Today we continue in our study of the book of Isaiah, and as we go through this book together and study the various themes, we'll notice that many of the themes will overlap one with another. For example, today's theme will be false worship, and you may say, but Pastor, didn't we already talk about false worship? Wasn't that already a theme? Well, it kind of was. It tied into man's rebellion. When we studied that, we looked at false worship a little bit. So today, even though we may have touched on this in the past, this is going to be really our main focus. Our main theme will be false worship. Last week, we learned that man's rebellion leads to man's emptiness. And today we'll see that man's rebellion also leads to false worship. Now, when you hear that phrase, false worship, in the context of Israel and the people of Israel, what comes to your mind? I think for most of us, we may think of idolatry, right? We think of the Israelites, how as you read your Old Testament, time and time again, God had to send the prophets and rebuke them for their idolatry, their worship of idols. We see this from the get-go, don't we? God delivers them out of Egypt, and what are they doing? Fashioning this golden calf, and they're dancing around it, they're worshiping it, and they're calling it their God. And certainly, as we read the book of Isaiah, idolatry was an issue, literal idolatry, where they would make these images. But that is not the only way that you can classify false worship. We'll see it's not just God condemning graven images, but it's something else as well. We find this in our passage this morning out of Isaiah chapter 1. Let's look at that, Isaiah 1, verses 11 through 15. Isaiah the prophet says, "The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, and convocations, I cannot bear your evil assemblies. Your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood." And when we hear that passage, these words, some of us may be scratching our heads. Why is that? Because we may be thinking, well, God, didn't you require these things of your people? Didn't you give them certain offerings and sacrifices that they were to bring to you? Didn't you require them to attend certain feasts and certain Sabbath days? Doesn't the Ten Commandments say to remember the Sabbath day? I mean, aren't these things that you have required of your people? And so on one hand, you're saying, my soul hates these things, and yet your people are just doing what you ask them to do. Why is that? I think most of us know the answer, right? We heard it from Jesus in our scripture reading. Those people may their heads may have been in the worship, but their hearts weren't in the worship. Their lips may have been in the worship. Their body may have been in the worship, but their souls weren't in the worship. And so this is what displeased God so much when he saw the people and what was going on. The exterior, the outside may have looked all well and good, but the inside was a mess. It was in shambles. One commentator says this about this passage. He says, "It is quite common for a morally degenerate people to retain the visible observances of religion." He says, "Sometimes these external rituals are even increased as the person's character declines." Basically, what he's saying is that people can go through the motions. They can be in worship. They can be reading their Bible. They can be doing Bible study. They can add stuff to all the spiritual disciplines. But at the same time, on the inside, there's more corruption that is taking place. And so God not only looks at the outer man or the outer woman, what people see, but he also looks at the inner man. He looks at the heart. We see that this is something that Israel struggled with often, the inner and the outer not lining up with each other. We find a fascinating passage in Isaiah chapter 58. Lord willing, we'll get there someday, but it's about fasting. And the people were fasting before the Lord. They were denying themselves food. They were sacrificing in the name of the Lord, which is a good thing. But yet God was not pleased with their fasting. Why? Because even though they were going without food, at the same time, do you know what was happening? The people were talking maliciously about one another. The people were very accusatory. They were pointing their fingers at everybody, talking behind their backs. They were very judgmental of one another. They were also neglecting the poor. And so all this was happening, even though they were fasting. There were some who were even saying, oh yeah, you want to go? You want to go, Tom? Let's take it. Let's go right now. They were actually punching each other in the face while this fasting was going on. And God says, what in the world is going on here? I see that you haven't eaten in 24 hours. I see that you're sitting among sackcloth and ashes, but look at how you're treating each other. And so God the Father would say to his children, much like some of our earthly fathers have said to us when we've been squabbling with our siblings, enough! Knock it off! Stop it! You ever had your dad say that? I know I've heard my dad say that, and I've said it to my kids too, right? Just stop it. Stop your quarreling and your arguing. Enough is enough. God says this, how can you expect to have a close relationship with me when you act the way you do? How can you expect my love to flow through you when you cannot love your brothers and sisters? No, take care of the inside. Take care of the junk inside, the envy and the jealousy and the malice and the lack of love. Take care of that. And then you'll see my blessing. Then you'll see my light poured upon you. Then I'll be pleased with your fasting. And so again, for Israel, it was the inner and the outer not lining up with each other. And if we're honest, as professing believers, this can happen in our lives as well, right? The inner and the outer may not always line up. Well, how can that happen? Well, obviously, as Gentiles, we're not required to do all these things that Israel did, right? The feasts and the Sabbath days and these different things that they took part in. How can we be guilty of false worship? Well, one way that I want to look at today is idolatry. And you may say, hey, I'm good there, right? Pastor, you can check my house. No graven images, no idols in my house or my life. I guarantee you that. Well, we find an interesting verse at the end of 1 John. If you've read 1 John, you know it's all about what? It's all about love. God is love. We should love one another. If you say you love God, right, but you don't love your brother, something isn't right there because you can see your brother and you can't see God. So there's something wrong there, but we find an interesting verse at the end of 1 John. The last verse in 1 John chapter 5, verse 21, very short verse. John says, dear children, keep yourself from idols. John there is not talking to preschoolers. He's talking to believers. We see in the Bible that little children or little ones or children is another way to speak about believers or those who are followers of Christ. Jesus called his disciples little children. And John does the same thing here, referring to believers. And he says a very interesting thing. Keep yourself from idols. Again, a very strange way to end a letter. You think of many of the New Testament letters. How do they end? grace and peace to you and the Lord Jesus so-and-so. But John here says, oh, one more thing. Just stay away from idols. Keep away from idols. Well, do you think John had in mind literal graven images of idols? I don't think so when he wrote that. Perhaps some were caught up in that. But what did he mean? Well, when we look at the definition of idolatry, how is it defined? Many of you know how it's defined, right? It is anything or anyone that we place before or above God. Anything that is more important than God could be classified as an idol in our lives. And so that is why we find idolatry spoken about in the New Testament. Not only here by the Apostle John, but also by the Apostle Paul. Let's look at what Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Paul says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Now, it's hard to know whether Paul there is referring to all five of those things that he lists as idolatry or just that last word, greed, which is idolatry. But either way, we can be assured of this, that greed is equated with idolatry. Well, what does it mean to be greedy? I think most of us know, right? Webster says it this way. Greed is wanting or taking all that one can get with no thought of others' needs, or desiring more than one needs or one deserves. Now, when we look at that definition, we need to be real careful because oftentimes as humans, we can think we deserve something, right? Or maybe someone even tells us, hey, you know what? You, by golly, you deserve that or you deserve this. When it could simply be the voice of greed that's whispering in our ears, we need to be careful about that. Jesus spoke a lot about greed as you read the New Testament. He's famous. That famous saying is what? You cannot serve two masters, right? You cannot serve both God and money, because either you're going to be devoted to one and despise the other, or despise the one and be devoted to the other. You can't serve both. What was Jesus saying? Don't make money more important than God. And certainly it's not just money, right, that can be an idol, not just greed, but there's all kinds of things when we begin to think about what can be an idol in our lives. If it's anything that's more important than God, what would that be for you? What would that be for me? Just stop and think about it for a moment. What kind of creeps into your life and your heart at times that makes you adore this more than God? For most of us, we probably wrestle every day with things that creep into our hearts and steal our devotion and our affection for God. Just think about some things. I know a few weeks ago in Sunday school, we had on the board a bunch of things that were listed. But it could be things like sports. Could be things like entertainment or hobbies. Now, these things are not evil in and of themselves, but these things can often draw us away from God, and we can put more importance on them than on God. Sometimes things that are even good and noble and necessary can become idols. Like what? Like family or education? Or even work. I mean, work, we're supposed to work, right? You don't work, you don't eat. That's biblical, right? But even work at times can become more important than God. So we can see many idols in our lives if we just stop and look. And as we think about idolatry, again, it really goes back to the heart, doesn't it? It's what our hearts are affectionate for. And you see, if my heart is truly content in Christ, if it's truly satisfied in Christ, then my attitude will be this: what more could I want? What could bring me more satisfaction than Jesus? If my joy is found in Christ and knowing Christ, then I have to say, hey, you know what? That may have been a good ball game. That was fun to watch. You know, that was a good meal. That was a really good cup of coffee. That was a good movie, but you know what? It does not compare. It doesn't come close to knowing Christ, my Savior. And this is what Paul says. We sang it already, right out of Philippians 3. But for Paul, one of his idols was self-righteousness. And here's how Paul demolished that idol. He thought about his relationship with Christ. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians 3, verses 7 through 9. He says, "But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ." And if you know Paul, what did he have? A very religious, moral background. He said, that doesn't compare. He said, "But what is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith." For Paul, he could boast a lot about his flesh and what he had done, his religious background. He was a Pharisee. He was a true-blooded Jew. And yet he says, I can toss all that aside. It's rubbish, it's garbage, it's trash compared to knowing Jesus Christ. Because when I know Jesus Christ, I have a righteousness that it's outside myself. It is his righteousness that is now imparted to me, not a human-based, works-based righteousness. And there's nothing that can compare to that. Well, how else can we fall into false worship? Well, just like Israel, who did not keep a close watch on the inside, so too we need to constantly, there's a proverb that says, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. We need to continually guard our hearts against idolatry and false worship. You see, we can do many, quote, right things in regard to worship, but inside our hearts could be a mess. How so? Well, you could come in here even on a Sunday morning for worship time, and maybe your heart just is focused more on yourself than on the Lord. And so you may come in and say, only 12 people here today. How am I supposed to worship? Huh? No guitar today. How am I supposed to worship? No candles. No candles are lit today. How am I supposed to worship? What's up with these bulletins? No fancy picture with a nice scripture on them. How am I supposed to worship? All kinds of things that we can focus on that bring about false worship. We could say, how can I worship if Betty Sue's going to be there? Do you know what Betty Sue said about me 3 years ago, how mean she was? How am I supposed to worship when I'm sitting right next to her? All these things can lead to false worship if we don't check the inside. When you look at that passage that I referenced in Isaiah 58 about fasting, the reason false worship was taking place was because of these two things. You can narrow it down to these two things. That was selfishness and a lack of love. Those two things that God saw when he peered into the hearts of his people. And when either of those things reside in our hearts, guess what will result? False worship. You see, we can sing louder than anyone else. We can raise our hands higher than anyone else. We can take more notes than anybody else. But if there is selfishness and a lack of love, then God sees right through that. And he's not pleased with our worship. The Apostle Paul points this out in 1 Corinthians 13, a very familiar passage to us. And when this passage was written, Paul was writing it in the context of spiritual gifts. In other words, don't boast about your gift, but your gift is given to edify the body. You're actually to love the body, not boast about your gift. And so he writes these words, but I want you to think about it today in the context of worship. Because when we worship corporately, we're doing it. It's important how we love each other as well. Let's see what Paul says again in 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 5. says, if I speak in the tongue of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. And it keeps no record of wrongs. Let me ask you a couple questions. Do you have a genuine love for your brothers and sisters in Christ? Good, Johnny. As you hear the way love is defined, can you say that I love everyone in this way? And again, as we examine our own hearts, what do we find? What do we find there? So what's the solution to this if we find maybe our hearts are not filled with the kind of love that we need? Well, I assure you the solution is not to say, well, forget it then. I'm not even going to come and sin. I'm not going to come and serve. I'm not going to come and give because I might be a hypocrite. No, that's not the answer. You keep singing. You keep serving. You keep giving, but you keep asking God to change your heart. You keep asking God, God, search my heart. Show me what you see. If there's anything offensive in me, God, show me that so that I can love the way you want me to love. You see, none of us here today love perfectly. If we were to lay our hearts before each other and could see all that's in there, you know what we'd find? We'd find we all have things that don't measure up. We all have moments of hypocrisy. But may we continually ask God for the Holy Spirit's help so that a sincere love for others and devotion to God may reside in our hearts. May God help us to worship Him in both spirit and in truth. For those are the kind of worshipers that the Father seeks. And as we close today, let me just again just give you the gospel. Because if you don't know Christ, then all of your worship really was never worship before God. It has to begin with a relationship with God. It has to begin by first knowing Christ. And so today, if you have never trusted in Jesus to cleanse you from all of your sin and all of your righteousness and all of your false worship, then let today be the day that you simply call out to Jesus. Call out to Him to save you, to forgive you, to know that when He came to this earth, He went to the cross to pay the price, a price we couldn't pay, so that by Him we might be forgiven. We might have a relationship with God. We might be in the family of God, and we might truly worship God in spirit and in truth. Let's pray. Father, we thank You today for Your word. Lord, as we read the words of the prophet Isaiah, they're certainly not easy to swallow. Lord, as we think of Israel, it's easy to think that they were so much worse than we are. But Lord, help us to see the comparisons between us and Israel. Lord, the times we come in to worship, Lord, the times I come in to preach a message, and my heart is not in the right spot. Lord, my heart might be filled with selfishness and a lack of love. And Lord, You see that. You see my heart. And so, Lord, I pray that You would purify our hearts, that we would be able to truly come and worship You with hearts that adore You and love one another from the depths of our hearts. Oh, God, help us to love each other deeply and sincerely. And Holy Spirit, we ask for Your help for this each and every day because we need You, God, to do that. And Lord, we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.